So Mark chapter 5 is both our scripture reading and our text. Mark 5 verses 1 through 20. 1 through 20. Taking the miracles now in no particular order, although in a couple of the Gospels, the deliverance of a man from the demon is the next miracle, one of the first miracles of Jesus. The man in the synagogue, this is a different story, but still the same basic idea, the same basic miracle. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. By his miracles, beloved, Jesus revealed who he is. They show us who Jesus is and what is the character of his kingdom. This particular miracle shows us his unchallenged power, sovereign, divine power over the forces of darkness. And at the same time, this miracle shows us his unbiased mercy toward a most wretched, horrifying, miserable man. In this miracle, Jesus cast out the demons out of the man, freeing him from their bondage and setting him free to serve him. But we want to see more than that. In this miracle, we see what Jesus has done for us. That's the real point, what Jesus has done for us. Not that we were possessed by demons necessarily, but we've been released from the power of the devil and his demons by the same mighty, merciful Savior as this man was. So in that sense, this miracle is our miracle as well. We'll consider the text delivered from Legion, a needed mercy, first of all, a needed mercy, a sovereign majesty, and finally a personal mission. Jesus had crossed the Sea of Galilee and barely stepped out of the boat, and there he was, an unclean man to the extreme. He was unclean from various different points of view. He was unclean, first of all, because he was a man with an unclean spirit, we're told in verse 2. In fact, many unclean, that is, demonic spirits, infested his being. Many personal beings of evil were living inside of him, controlling his actions and controlling his words. As we said, as kind of an aside here, as we said, we're not possessed by demons. In Jesus Christ, we cannot be possessed by demons. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And there will be no room, there is no room, for the devil to live inside as well. The devil is not able to possess us as God's people in Jesus Christ. But we are tempted by the devil. We can be tempted by the devil very sorely. We are oppressed by the devil. Can even be afflicted by him in various ways. And you see others of the evidence of the influence of Satan on them. Around you in the world today, as the world becomes post-Christian, and as the world becomes more and more pagan, we see the evidence of the influence of Satan on the people all around us. Maybe someone here or several here are struggling even in this regard. This text gives us a good indication of what to look for. As we said, first of all, he was an unclean man, but he was an unclean man because he was afflicted by an unclean spirit. Secondly, he was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. This was still the Old Testament when Jesus went about his work. Verse 1 tells us this was the country of the Gerasenes, a Gentile area. And Jesus was visiting there. This man lived not only among unclean Gentiles, but he lived among pigs, we're told later in the story, an unclean animal. In addition, he was unclean because he lived among the dead by choice. It would render a Jew unclean to be near or touch a dead body. Three times this is emphasized in the text, in verse 2, in verse 3, verse 5, we're told he lived among the dead or in the tombs. And then again, he was unclean as he wore no clothes, according to Luke 8, a parallel passage, a parallel rendition of this miracle. Wore no clothes, indicative perhaps of sexual perversion. as is often the case with those influenced by the devil or demons. This man was not only unclean, but he was downright dangerous. Matthew tells us he was so fierce that no one could pass that way. And he was possessed of great strength. We read of that in verse 4 of Mark. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. He was dangerous. He was unclean. And he was miserable. He was miserable, this man was. You can well imagine. But notice with me, first of all, part of his misery and part of, again, something always to keep an eye on as far as the devil afflicting us too. He was miserable because he was in isolation. He didn't live with the people of God. He didn't live with anyone. He was isolated. The demons had such control over him that it was impossible to have normal relationships with him. They had no friendships, no relationship with family. The only people who could stand having him around were the people in the tombs, and they didn't have much to say about the matter. He lived in the tombs. Miserable place to live, in a cemetery, in a grave. He lived in mountains, we're told. We're told elsewhere that he went out into the wilderness and lived out in the wilderness, all uninhabited places. Tombs, mountains, wilderness, that's where no one was. He was isolated. He was all alone. And he was plagued with sleeplessness, another indication of sometimes the devil's affliction. Notice that in verse 5, day and night among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones, but day, night, and day, we're told, night even, when he was supposed to be sleeping, he was up screaming, cutting himself with stones, harming himself. The only mercy and help this man received from the people was to attempt to restrain him, to put him in shackles, and he simply broke the shackles and tore the chains apart. That was the only mercy they could show him. Until Jesus saw him. Most remarkable. Jesus met this man and instantly had mercy, had pity on him. We have to look all the way at the end of the miracle to see that, or to see that spelled out. We can see it already earlier in the miracle if we know what to look for. But verse 19, there we read, go home. Jesus says to the man, now everything's done. He healed him. He delivered him from the demons. And he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Mercy is to feel sorry for someone, to take pity on them. Jesus did not turn his back. This man came rushing upon him, but Jesus did not turn his back. He did not say, this one's too far gone. This man, possessed with so many demons, he's too far gone. He's repulsive. He's disgusting. Let's get back in the boat and leave this place. Get away from this freak. Jesus didn't say that. He had mercy on him. Some Christians are like that, aren't they? Sometimes, to our shame, we can be like that. We see someone, all, not meaning to offend anyone now, but we see someone all covered in tattoos and with piercings everywhere, and we pull back. We go the other way. Or we might see someone involved in a demonstration, perhaps a pride parade or something, in the various foolish antics and costumery that they wear. And we're repulsed, as is understandable. But do we take pity for them as well? Do we pray for them? Do we witness to them, bring the word to them, have mercy upon them? Jesus did. Jesus did. You remember that. You remember that as you battle the devil, maybe even are taken into his bondage. Believers can be harassed greatly by the devil and become very miserable. Believers can surrender to the devil even and do things influenced by demons, be characterized by addictions and unclean behavior, isolated from others, involved in self-harm. Really, all sin is harmful to yourself. But if you find yourself in that condition or worse, remember how Jesus did not pull back from the man in the miracle. Remember his mercy. And if you can, if you have any strength at all left in you, turn to him. You will find in him a merciful Savior. Even in temptation, turn to him. He's merciful and he's your Savior. But you too, be like Jesus. Me too, be like Jesus to those in bondage to the devil. Be like him and show mercy. In mercy, Jesus said, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Remember, the man was completely dominated by demonic forces. The man, or rather the demons, who controlled the man, had seen from afar a group of men approaching the shore in a boat. And as the men were getting out of the boat and stepping onto the land, he charged to attack or terrorize them. And as he drew close, he stopped short when he saw it was Jesus. And perhaps he recognized his voice. Perhaps he sensed with some spiritual sense his divinity. But whatever, he knew it was Jesus, and he fell down before him. He was struck down helpless before the majesty of Jesus. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What are you doing? Or what business have we to do together, Son of the Most High God?" He was forced to give a confession of Jesus' divinity, of his sovereignty. Forced to acknowledge who he really was, Son of the Most High God. And Jesus said, "What is your name?" And the man said, "Legion, for we are many." Now, a legion was a certain grouping of soldiers in the Roman army. about 5,000 or 6,000 would comprise a legion. Perhaps there were that many demons. But demons are prone to exaggerate and even lie. So we don't know how many there were, but there were many. There were 2,000 pigs in the herd that eventually they were put into by Jesus' power, and they possessed that whole herd. There were many demons in this man. And Jesus said, not troubled by their multitude, Jesus said, the man said, the demon said, I adjure you by God. He tried to make Jesus take an oath. Imagine that, the liar from the beginning, he's tricky, isn't he? He's sneaky. The liar from the beginning, the one who always lies, wants Jesus to take an oath. I adjure you by God, do not torment me before the time. Matthew adds, before the time. And what he meant by that was he tried to appeal to God's eternal counsel. God had as a time in his sovereign counsel when the demons will be destroyed. They live knowing in time they shall be sent to the abyss, to hell. They know that. And so these demons said, I adjure you by God, do not torment me before the time. It shows their time is limited. Even that is under his control, and they know it. They begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Apparently, they were attached to that locale, as demons often are. They were attached to that area, that location. But notice now, they had to beg. They begged Jesus, don't send us out of this country. Don't send us out of this area. Nearby, there was a herd of pigs, about 2,000 pigs. They begged again, let us enter the pigs. And Jesus gave permission. Take note of that too. His sovereign control the whole way through. I'll let you. I'll permit you. I'll sovereignly govern you to go out of this man and to go into that herd of pigs. And they left the man. They left the man and entered the pigs, which ran down a steep bank into the sea and drowned. The demons who had tormented, troubled the man for so long now were troubled at the presence of Jesus. They fell down before him. They who had absolute control over the man. That's not easy to accomplish. Even for demons. That took some time. Notice a little indication of that in verse 3. Matthew 5, verse 3, or Mark 5, verse 3. He lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore. Not even with a chain. Presumably they had bound him earlier. But now the demons had so taken control of him and so empowered him that they could not bind him anymore. They held absolute control over this man. And now they're reduced to begging the sovereign. Let us go into the pigs. Perfect, absolute authority over them. That's your Savior. That's your Lord. That's your Master. That's your King. Behold, your Savior. Sovereign, majestic, deliverer from Satan and his demons. He kept his promise. He promised already at the very dawn of history that Christ would come. God promised that Christ would come and crush, it says bruise in some translations better, crush the head of the serpent. And he kept that promise. This was a miracle, a sign that he was coming to deliver us from all the power of the devil, which we confess in Lord's Day 1, is a part of our only comfort in life and in death. By the power of the cross, by his suffering and dying on the cross, he broke the power of the devil. He destroyed his power over God's people. And that's a sign, this miracle is. It's a sign of what has in principle happened to us. Ephesians chapter 2 points that out. Ephesians chapter 2, the first few verses. And you who were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following, this is describing us by nature, or as we were before we were saved, before we were brought into Christ, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's a description of you and me. Under the power of Satan, the power of the devil. But God being rich in mercy, we can't end there. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Are you just a spectator of this miracle? Or can you say with me, I see myself there. In that miracle, that's the story of me. That's my story as well. Jesus rescued me from the devil and the devil's power as really as he rescued that man that day. That's my story. And it is also a sign pointing to the cross where he set the basis for us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Which prayer he now answers by the Holy Spirit in us. He's your merciful Savior. He's your sovereign Savior. Pray in faith. Believe this miracle. This happens yet today. God delivers his people from temptations, from harassment, from all sorts of influence of the devil. He delivers us. Very really, he does. But the people's response was shocking to it all. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to do more, to perform more miracles, to perform more wonders. That's what we would expect, isn't it? And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region, it says. Please leave, Jesus. What a strange, strange reaction. And I don't think it was simply because their pigs died and that was a loss of revenue for the people, and they were disturbed by that. Sometimes it's understood that way. In fact, I was planning to explain it that way myself. But I looked at the text and I studied and saw that the text just says, and they were afraid. Luke says, seized with great fear. It doesn't say anything about pigs being lost and revenue. They were afraid. And yet we're told what the situation was that they came upon and that they saw. It was a man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. What about that says fear? What about that would cause anyone to be afraid? But they were afraid, people of God, they were afraid of Jesus, the sovereign one, the holy one, the one who they knew now has power that we don't have. Who knows how he'll use it next? And what about the legion of demons? Where are they? Demons don't drown. They were in the pigs which drown, but demons don't drown. And after all, they knew that demons themselves had said to Jesus that they wanted to stay in this place. Where'd they go after the pigs drowned? What is this man brought upon us? What havoc has this man brought upon us with his reckless casting out of demons? They fear because they have no protection against demons outside of Jesus. They would rather have had those demons stay safely in that man, tormenting him, making him miserable. Think of that, the mercilessness of these people. They would rather have the demons tormenting him than have him free, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind. And so they begged Jesus to leave the country. And he left. But not without leaving behind a witness of his glory. Not before leaving behind this miracle, which testified of his mercy and testified of his sovereign power, and left them with something to think about, left them with something impressive to think of. And a witness to his glory also, he left behind in this man. As he was getting into the boat, that's the man that had been possessed with demons, and he begged him, Jesus, that he might be with him. He wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Jesus left this man behind. He couldn't stay. The people wouldn't have it. They were too afraid. Things were too worked up. He had to leave, but he left a messenger behind of his grace. And look, Look who Jesus picked to be his messenger. If we think like men usually think, we would think Jesus would have picked a different individual to witness of his glory. This man was not a prestigious, influential man. He wasn't established in business, a natural leader. He didn't have a good reputation in the community at all. But he's a man who had been possessed by unclean spirits, who had been a terror and a menace to them, a man who had lived naked among the tombs, a man who had known darkness and evil, but a man who had known Jesus' great deliverance personally, powerfully. He knew of it. You know, some people ask, I think it's maybe the least concerning question of the whole miracle, but some people ask it, why did the pigs have to drown? Well, I don't think it was the demons entering them, really, that caused them to drown, that possessed them and caused them to be frantic and to run off into the ocean or the sea and drown. Perhaps, but I think Jesus did it. I think he made them drown. And maybe he used the demons who entered the pigs, but Jesus controlled that. We know that. Jesus controlled it. He wanted the first thing, and this is why. He wanted the very first thing the man saw in his right mind to be a demonstration of what would have happened to him. The pigs ran into the sea and drowned. The man was running on his way to hell, to drown in the sea of hell. What a powerful illustration to him. As he opened his eyes and he saw, I'm free from the demons. They're no longer in me. And then he sees they entered the pigs, and look where the pigs go, to be destroyed. How great things God has done for me, he would have said, perhaps under his breath or maybe with a shout. How great things God has done for me. Now go home to your friends, Jesus said, and tell them. That's always the place to start, with your friends, those close to you. But the man went beyond as well. We're told he went into Decapolis. That's a name for 10 towns. He went to 10 towns, and so enthused he was, so cheerfully obedient, that he went off and told the whole location in detail what God has done for him. And that's the same calling, you know, that God gives to us. Go home to your friends and tell them what God has done for you. We all received a little while ago in our mailbox the book Sharing the Gospel with Ease. And I quote from that book just a moment now. The book says, so why is it most Christians don't share the gospel? Why do we remain silent about the greatest thing that has ever happened to us? At its most basic level, it's spiritual warfare. If we can be duped into believing that a comfortable and silent Christianity is okay, Satan wins the battle. He wins. He'd like nothing better than a mute church. End quote. We have nothing to say. Sometimes we say that, I would, but I don't know what to say. I don't know how to start. We have nothing to say. Jesus says, tell them. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. For you personally. You don't have to tell them about Jesus. You tell them about what Jesus has done for you. And that tells them about Jesus. That's the way to do it. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Be like the man in the miracle. For you too, the result of a miracle of deliverance. And say, I once was in bondage to the devil, but the Lord in his power delivered me. I felt it. And it's evidenced by my life. If only you saw me before, or if only you saw what I would have been if the Lord hadn't rescued me from the forces of darkness, from the evil one. I was an unclean man in the misery of my sin, and Jesus had mercy on my soul. He's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. He's the greatest one I've ever known. The one who sets me free from darkness. Now to live for him and to witness to you. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that we also may be amazed by the wonders you have done for us. Even as the man in the miracle was amazed, may we too tell others, tell everyone what great things the Lord has done for us. For he's delivered us from all the power of the devil, and he's protected us. And he's kept us safe. And he's given us a song of triumph and victory in our hearts. All praise be unto you, our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, for being such a merciful Savior and for being such a powerful, sovereign Savior. In Jesus' name we now pray. Amen.